Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey, welcome everyone. My name is Justin Kim, and you are watching Inverse, or you may be listening Inverse through a radio or podcast. And we just want to say we're very excited that you are here with us. And we are concluding our 13-week study on the Gospel of John. We want to hear from you. We want to see any feedback. Was this a study that has made you closer to Lord Jesus? How has this impacted you? And we'd love to hear your stories, your comments, and your feedback. In the studio, we have Joe to my left. We got Jonathan and Israel to my right. Say hi, guys. Hi.
Hello, hello.
Greetings. Got you guys out there. You guys can say hi. Thank you. And we're gonna have a word of prayer, and we'll get into Bible study. Jonathan, can you pray for us?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we come to the conclusion of this topic, the book of John, and it's been a huge blessing. Thank you that we have been renewed in our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and we've been strengthened and encouraged in so many ways and so many aspects. And we have gained so many insights that we may have never seen before or understood to such a depth. I thank you, Lord, and I pray now that as we continue in our study today and in the final chapters of the book of John, that there will be even more glimpses of your glory to see. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. If you get a chance, go to inversebible.org, and you can download the Bible study guide. And we're in lesson 13, episode 13. We're in those last chapters of chapter 20 and 21 of John. And let's go to verse 1 of chapter 20. And Joe, if you can read for us verse 1.
John 20 begins, it says, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes."
All right, we'll pause there. So now we have gone through the life of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the last discourses of Jesus. We've gone through the crucifixion, and now we are on the other side, and Jesus has resurrected, and this is resurrection morning. Mm. What's going on here? Any insights that you see in chapter 19?
It's an empty tomb. Nobody's seen Jesus yet, mm-hmm. but there's an empty tomb for the first 10 mm-hmm. verses.
I think this is a very important thing, because a lot of times in Christianity, we worship the dead Jesus. You know, the mournful Jesus. He died, he died, he died, he died, he died, he died. And then full stop, we just kind of end there. Mm. I mean, he has resurrected.
Yes.
And that now he is still alive today. Like, that's something that, you know, we often kind of just put out of our minds. We still think he's on the cross, but the tomb is empty.
Well, in a way, without the resurrection, the death would have been pointless.
What's the point? Yep.
And you have to admire the devotion of Mary and these other women. She says "we" in the gospel, the gospel's name, some of the others. Mm-hmm. And they're the first ones there on Sunday morning, and they were the last ones there on Friday after the crucifixion. Mm-hmm. I mean, they are sticking close when I guess the men are scared and running.
mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Oh, you know, there's a lot of running going on in this passage, and it was like, why is everyone running? Like, are they just, you know, are they a running culture or whatnot? But it is, they have been now outlaws. There's suspicion that the disciples might come and do something with the body of Jesus. So everyone's really suspicious and they're running and avoiding some of this stuff. There is a funny interaction in verse 4 they both ran together, and the this I'm assuming this is
John
and Peter, and then the other disciple John outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Like, why did he mention that? You know,
because Peter was dead at this point when he wrote this. He's
like, just wanted you to know.
Yeah, it's one. It shows you that John was like, I was there. Let me give you the sequence of there. And I'm Peter was my buddy, and we were there. But I was there first. You know, it just kind of like throws that in there. Any other insights that you see in that passage?
Another kind of, I guess, I don't know if it's funny or not, but verse 7, the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linencloth, but had folded together in a place by itself. It's like Jesus just went through the most incredible moment of the universe, right? Like, he died for all of our sins. Mm-hmm. He's resurrected. Mm-hmm. It's a powerful moment. You know, in other Gospels describe that, you know, an angel comes down and the soldiers are fleeing and all these things. And Jesus gets up and takes the time to fold the handkerchief down. Kind of reminds me of Lazarus when he's like, take down the things off his head.
The little things.
Just a little detail that it's just, I don't know what it tells us about Jesus, but it's just a kind of a funny but interesting detail that he would include.
So what's
that.
The lesson there? That we should always make our beds. And it doesn't matter how much we've slept in, friends. All of you college students out there, make your beds when you wake up. When you go to that 10 o'clock class and you wake up at 9:58, make your bed regardless.
Or
is that the lesson?
Or maybe it is the fact that it was folded would show that this was not someone coming, taking the body real quick, and you're not caring what would happen. But showing
this was intentional.
This was intentional to show Jesus did this.
I do remember an email forward from the 90s. Remember?
Yes.
Is that true?
No.
Okay. Well, then I won't share that because Jonathan says it's not true. Any other insights that are true that you see from this text, Israel? What's going on in your brain there?
Yeah. So to me,
you're flipping around through the Bible and share with us some of the wisdom.
I'm not ready to share where I'm at, but
drop some truth, brother.
All right. So, you know, we've talked about how the purpose of the book of John is essentially to show that Jesus is God.
Yes.
And in order to do this, John will along the gospel, he'll disperse into his narrative. He'll talk about the different miracles that Jesus works. And he talks about 7 miracles that Jesus performs throughout his life and ministry, if I can share them.
Yep. Once again, 7.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's important to share. The first one is that he turns water into wine, chapter 2 at the wedding feast of Cana.
That's transformation.
Transformation. Mm-hmm. Number 2 is the nobleman's son. Mm. Even though he's not present, he is able to heal. And that's Joe was mentioning in a previous episode how the book of John discloses these miracles, you know, to prepare us for the fact that there is a time when Jesus is not present, but just because he's not physically present does not mean that he cannot be involved or active.
Yeah.
We have the
which is a powerful lesson for the second generation and for generations thereafter, like us.
Then we have the pool of Bethesda, right, where Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath who's on his bed. He asks him to carry his bed and to walk. There's no condition. The man's been sick for 38 years. Jonathan mentioned that's older than Jesus himself, right? An illness that is even older than Jesus.
Oh yeah, he did have that. And
God was able to heal that as well.
Yes.
You have the feeding of the 5,000. No need is so great that Jesus cannot fulfill that need. In John chapter 5, Jesus walks on water. More important than him actually walking on water, which is in and of itself crazy, is that he reads the minds of his disciples who are far away. Then you have John chapter 9, where he heals the blind man that was born blind. No blindness too blind that Jesus cannot heal. Then the 7th miracle is Lazarus. There's no death that is so dead that Jesus cannot heal. But there's actually now the 8th miracle.
There's number 8.
Yeah, number 8. We did not know that, but now we do, right? And I was looking for the passage, which I haven't been able to find it because you called me too early, but you have this empty tomb. And what's crazy about the empty tomb, about the resurrection of Jesus, is that Jesus essentially resurrects himself. He's the one that says, you know, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And so you do have the Father, and these things are not necessarily competing ideas where, you know, the Father calls Jesus forward, but he's resurrected on the integrity of his own word. And it's like you can kill God, and even though you can kill God,
That does not, you can never kill the word of God. And I think that that is the miracle of the power of the word of God. And I don't know if you have that.
I think Joe's got the text. He's pointing to his own Bible here.
John 10:18, where Jesus says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself." He's talking about his life. I have power to lay it down and power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father.
Yes. Yeah. I was looking at John chapter 7. Like, where in the world is this?
I got you.
Yeah. Appreciate it. Yeah. So there's actually 8 miracles in the book of John. And each of these miracles show how Jesus has to be, without a shadow of a doubt, God
the
himself.
Son of God. God. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Powerful.
Awesome. Awesome. Joe?
I love how Jesus, the timing of this whole story is incredible.
Okay. So the theme of timing returns again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He allows Peter and John to go back home before he appears. Mm-hmm. And this brings on great significance.
Yeah, that's
so we're,
true.
We're back in John 20. And if you get to verse 11.
John 20, verse 11.
Verse 11. We have this weeping disciple. Her name's Mary. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And there she said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" They said to her. And she responded and said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Notice there's no rejoicing yet. I mean, there is an empty tomb, but there is no rejoicing with Mary. She's weeping. And now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. She said to Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And then comes the moment that changed her life forever. Jesus said to her, "Mary."
Wow.
She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is teacher. Jesus intentionally chose Mary as the first witness of the resurrection. I mean, she had 7 demons. And if you don't know what it's like to be demon possessed, other stories in the Gospels explain it clearly. There's convulsing, there's other voices, there's shrieking, there's cutting, it's ugly. It's terrifying. And she comes from the lowest of the low. And Jesus says, "I would like the whole world to know that this is the kind of person that I died for and that I am raising up from the grave for this morning."
Right.
And he lets, I mean, if I was Jesus and I was choosing who do I want as my first witness to the resurrection, I might be thinking, I'd like to show Pilate a thing or two. I'd like to show Caiaphas a thing or two, or maybe my disciples, you know, Peter and John, but
or maybe even
Mary.
My mom.
Yeah. And this is at a time both in Jewish courts and Roman courts, often a woman's testimony wasn't even accepted in court.
Right.
And here, like, he's on trial. Here's who do I want as my witness? A woman?
Yeah.
A demon-possessed woman? The lowest of the low.
So this is argumentation that people would not use to prove the resurrection of Jesus, but they use the weakest argument as a strength.
Even in that, you're saying
argument.
If somebody made up the story of the resurrection later, they wouldn't say, let's put a man there. Jesus does what's so unlikely.
And Joe, we talked about this earlier, but the timing is interesting because if you look at the next verse, verse 17, it says, "Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God.'" So here Jesus is willing to put on hold the universe.
He hasn't seen his mother or his father yet. No. And he goes to Mary.
But he goes to Mary, the lowest of the lowest, as he said, and he puts the entire universe. He's not even to his heavenly Father, not even to the angels that are waiting to celebrate.
Right.
You know, he's saying, "Hold on, universe. I have a person to talk to." That's the kind of God we have. I mean, think about what incredible detailed knowledge he has of us and how much he cares. We see here the love of Christ. I mean, it doesn't end at the cross. It just continues on. And
I wonder if what Jesus smelled like after the resurrection. You know, he came in resurrected body. So I mean, I don't know.
Sure.
But maybe if that sense still lingered and he said he needed to say, he needed to touch base with Mary before he goes up. You know, I don't know. That's, these are some of the things that, again, not biblical, just kind of not heretical, just kind of extrapolating what could be.
All I know is Jesus is on his way to heaven. I mean, here it says, I am ascending. And he pauses that whole thing
for one
weeping disciple.
Yeah.
And that brings me a whole lot of courage on days when I'm weeping that God notices, cares, and even rearranges
Puts the universe on hold for you to take care of.
Man, incredible.
Right.
Amazing.
Yeah, she, you know, she's weeping because she does not know where Jesus is.
Right.
Yeah. And all those moments when we weep because we don't know where Christ is, he pauses the whole universe and says, let me attend to this. It's powerful.
Amen. I want to look at verse 30 and 31. I know we talked about it before, but I think it's worth reading together. I think it's just a great conclusion to this, even though we're not at the end yet. Chapter 20, verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So this is really the main theme, the thesis, the purpose.
The point, yeah.
His point is so that you believe and believe in his divinity. And you may have life. Yeah.
Yeah, which is powerful because, you know, it says that he was life, in him was life.
Yes.
And he says, I'm writing this so that you can believe, so that the life that he has is a life that you can also have. And this concept of believe is powerful. I'm sorry because I was reading something else when you guys were talking about this, but verse 8, I got to go back to verse 8.
Chapter 20, verse 8?
Yeah, 20, verse 8.
Sure, go for
so it.
So
it talks about the disciples, how Jesus, or how John outruns Peter and right? But but it says, you know, he came to the grave, to the tomb first. He went also, and then it says that he saw and believed. You know, so he saw the folded clothes or the folded napkins or the folded whatever, grave clothes. And him seeing those folded grave clothes made him believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And it was like, it's crazy because the character of God is everything that he does is designed to help us to remind us that believe. You know, like he saw, he's like, nobody would have done this. Only Jesus would do something.
Maybe
like
he has seen Jesus fold handkerchiefs before, and he's like, this is the way Jesus.
Oh, the swan. Yeah. Oh, that's Jesus.
It would have been an elephant, but yeah, and I think that the life of Christ being with him for 3.5 years, where he saw the habits of divinity, where he saw Jesus when he was tired, where he saw every aspect of Jesus Christ, everything that he did was traceable to the point where John goes, he doesn't see Jesus himself, but he sees the effects of Christ, and he says, this is I believe he, you know, and so I thought that was important for us to bring
Is that's awesome. It makes me think of that's how we should approach life. You know, we see all these things happen on a superficial level, you know, nature, what God has created, but the circumstances of our lives, things that happening, you know, in relationships, or things are not by chance. You know, these are all tokens of God's divinity to encourage our belief.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that's it's a mode of living.
We can focus on the emptiness, the absence, the emptiness of the tomb, the absence of Christ, or we can focus on the evidence of his existence.
Wow.
You know, and yeah, we cannot see Christ. There's so many things that are blinding. But if we pay close enough attention, we can see these handkerchiefs all over.
Yeah.
The birds singing. Wow. Only a God of love would do that, right? The rain falling, you know, the food bringing forth out of the ground. All of these different things are tokens of only a loving God.
Yeah. We got to permanently set our minds on that mode, right? Mm-hmm. Because, you know, we kind of tend to go back to the empty tomb mode. Yeah.
Powerful. That's like a sermon series, man. This is powerful.
The seven miracles, eight miracles of Jesus.
The handkerchief.
The handkerchief. Jonathan?
We just read verse 30 and 31. And I'm anew, as we have gone through this book, I've been inspired anew because, like, you think about in the first century, John wrote this. You cannot, like, people claim, you know, these things are not true, the Gospels, it's all made up. Like, I don't want to say life is stranger than fiction, but you cannot make up this kind of a story. You cannot make up this kind of intentional. Like if John was crazy and he was trying to deceive people, you wouldn't make up a story like this. Mm-hmm. It's either true or it's not true. Mm-hmm. And I believe that the book of John alone already gives us so many reasons to, at the minimum, give this Jesus thing a try. Mm. You know, maybe someone's watching or listening is like, I don't know. Give it a try. I mean, the picture of God in here is the most beautiful picture you can ever see of any God in any religion. This is the most beautiful picture of a God, a God who loves you to the end. Mm-hmm. Don't you want to give it at least a try and say, okay, I will believe, mm-hmm. you know, and see what happens. Mm-hmm. To me, even though I believe, this has been a kind of a reiteration of like, well, like, yes. I mean,
it's a renewal of that question.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm thankful that John phrased it in this way. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And even mm-hmm. if we're struggling with that belief, like Thomas did for a moment, I think we need to change his name from Doubting Thomas to Believing Thomas, because his confession here in verse 28 is one of the most powerful confessions anywhere in the Gospels.
Mm-hmm. Let's read it.
I mean, he was left out a little bit, you know, because he did not go to the tomb on Sunday morning. He was not in the room the first time Jesus appeared. And so he was feeling a little left out. But
let's read that from verse 26. Mm-hmm. After 8 days, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Mm. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." Mm-hmm. And that's also kind of pointing to that second generation who didn't have that encounter. This book gives them that same encounter experience. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. My Lord and my God. Mm-hmm. He accepted it. He believed it. And it's the same question put to us.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
Immediately mm-hmm. after mm-hmm. I think it's important for us to also, are we going to chapter 21 as well?
Yeah, let's go to chapter 21. Yep.
You know, you referenced this earlier in a different episode where you have the coals being mentioned and then the restoration. Mm-hmm. It's happening now in 21 verse 15.
Maybe for the viewers and listeners, you're referring to when Peter was denying Jesus. There's a certain way it's phrased, right?
Yeah, the coals of fire and mm-hmm. what was it? Chapter
fire 18? Coals is repeated twice in John. The first time is mentioned when Peter was denying Jesus.
Yes, and now we're
seeing him. Mm-hmm. And there's the number three back then and then number three now. In verse 9, chapter 21, verse 9, then as soon as they come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on and bread. Mm. And you'll see now, verse 14 says, this is the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples. And then starting from verse 15, he asked Peter three questions.
Now, I think a lot of people might already know this, but in the original language, you know, Jesus is asking them, do you love me? Do you agape me? Mm-hmm. Right? Do you mm-hmm. love me unconditionally? Like the way that God loves us. Mm-hmm. And prior to that, you know, the assumption is that Peter would have said, of course, I love you, you know. Mm-hmm. But now Peter's response is, I love you, but I don't agape love you. Mm-hmm. I like phileo love you. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like a little bit of step down. I like you a lot, I guess. Mm-hmm. I don't know. And then Jesus comes again and he says, hey, do you agape love me? And he says, I phileo love you. And the third time he asks him again, he says, hey, do you phileo love me? And that breaks Peter's heart, because he understands, like, man, as much as I want to love you with agape love, and as much as you deserve to be loved with everything, with this agape love, mm-hmm. I do not have what it takes to love you that way. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus, in spite of this, says, feed my sheep. Mm. It's like Jesus accepts Peter for who he is. Mm-hmm. And now what is beautiful about the situation is, as painful as it is for Peter, he recognizes who he is. Mm-hmm. And the more beautiful part about this is that Jesus already knew who Peter was and had accepted him from the very, very beginning. Mm-hmm. And I find in this the greatest expression of God's love and the greatest expression of the fact that Jesus is God. Mm. He is the only kind of person. It takes only God can love someone that could never love them back in the same way, right? Mm-hmm. And this is where we get into the parental love, right? Like with us and our children will never be able to love us the way that we love them. That's an impossibility. Mm-hmm. And here, this is an attribute of divinity, of a gift of God that he says, all right, Peter, you cannot love me with an agape love, but I'll take your phileo love. Mm. And it breaks the heart of Peter, but at the same time, with joy, he takes up his responsibility and follows a master for the rest of his life.
I think what's powerful is that Peter denies Jesus three times, and that Jesus creates the same environment with a fire of coals and gives Peter with his own lips the ability to undo every denial. Mm-hmm. So by the time he asks him the third time, Peter's grieved that, oh man, he's thinking of the three denials, and this is just an opportunity that Jesus is asking, like, do you really, really, really love me? And this cool thing is, I think it concludes, that vignette is concluded in verse 19. This he spoke, signifying by which death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him the first true words that he called him with. So this is, hey, you betrayed me, you disconnected from me. We're gonna recreate the environment to undo that disconnect. And then he says, I call you once again to connect, you know?
Amazing.
It's just comes up full circle.
And that following Jesus that Peter would do after the ascension, essentially in the book of Acts, is just as real, just as quality as him following Jesus in his physical presence the previous three and a half years.
Mm.
So that follow me is extended to us.
Mm-hmm.
The call of God to follow him is just as real.
And
as
so
the
is his
call
grace
to the disciples.
Mm-hmm. And so is his grace that he had towards Peter, he has to
Amen.
Us as well.
Forgiveness,
Yeah. Well, it's concluded in verse 24 and 25. I know we alluded to this before, but I love this passage. Verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Just an awesome ends like a fairy tale ending. Yeah, I mean not fairy, like a storybook ending. But just of all we were studying for eternity, what Jesus has done on this earth. As we conclude here, hopefully this has been a very fruitful study for you guys. Whether you've known Jesus for a while and now you want to renew your commitment to him, or maybe this is your first time reading the book of John and you're seeing Jesus in his divinity. And I think what the four of us are trying to express is there's a certain sobriety, there's a certain you're left with a seriousness to answer the question, to engage in a relationship with God. And we want to leave you with that same question, if that's a burden on your heart. I do want to spend a remaining couple seconds here. Joe, next week we'll be studying a new topic.
Renewing the mind.
So we have studied the divinity of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And now with this understanding of divinity, now renewing the mind. So that's what? Psychology, mental health.
It's the promises of God.
Promises
of God. Romans 12. Receiving God's peace, forgiveness, how to deal with grief,
these
challenges.
There, you've heard it from the editor of Inverse Bible Study Guide. We'll see you next week as we study mental health. God bless you guys.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.